Tonight I'd like to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'd like to say a few more things, Lord willing, about the relationship between Jonathan and David. Just to review and also to kind of update a couple of people here tonight that were not here this morning. This morning we spoke of this very unique relationship, this friendship that existed between Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David. This was a friendship that began and lasted all the way to the end. I've seen people who've been friends for a long time, and something would happen, and that friendship would end. That's a very sad thing, to see two people be so close for a number of years, and then something oftentimes trivial, really insignificant, so to speak, would enter into the picture, and there would be a division and a separating of these friends. That would not happen with Jonathan and David. This friendship was strong for a number of reasons, but one reason is the fact they made a covenant. And this covenant they made was before the Lord. You'll read about this covenant in several places concerning Jonathan and David. First of all, here in 1 Samuel 18, if you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 23, where David is met by Jonathan in the woods, where Jonathan encourages him in the hand of the Lord, you'll find that they rekindled that covenant, you might say, and said they made a covenant before the Lord. And that's really what a man and woman do when they get married as husband and wife. They're into a covenant relationship, and they do it before witnesses and before the greatest witness of all, which is God Himself. And in that covenant, they are covenanting together to live together, you know, till death should separate them. Now, death finally separated Jonathan and David, but the friendship wasn't severed because of anything else except death itself. The word death literally means separation. Now, whenever a husband and wife, or man and woman become husband and wife, again, they enter into a covenant, which brings about commitment and responsibilities. And there was certainly a commitment between Jonathan and David. So they had a unique friendship. A solid friendship, a lasting friendship that had its beginning here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, this chapter is a very important chapter for a number of reasons. It's a turning point, you might say. It's a turning point from the standpoint of the relationship between Jonathan and David. It's in the opening verses of this chapter that Jonathan approaches David, and we're told that his soul was knit together with the soul of David. And as I emphasized this morning, the word knit literally means to unite. It means to tie together, and to tie together and unite in such a manner and way that's not to be untied. So we see a turning from Jonathan to David in this respect, but we also see a turning from Saul away from David. Up to this time, David was well received in the household of Saul, but things are going to change quickly. Remember, this chapter follows chapter 17, and in chapter 17, we have the confrontation or the battle between David and Goliath. Now, I may mention about this briefly this morning, and I said I wanted to come back to it, so here it is. The battle between David and Goliath was a battle of representation. Now, the doctrine of representation is a very important doctrine found in the Bible. We go to the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. You'll see two men that were representatives of two families. One was Adam, and one was Christ. And you begin there in Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." The one man here is Adam. As God told Adam in the very beginning, "Thou mayest eat of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam ate of that tree. He transgressed God's commandment. He disobeyed. Sin made his entrance into the world of creation, and certainly into the world of the human population, of all humans that would ever live upon the face of this earth. And we all became sinners by representation. Now, we're sinners by human nature, and we're sinners by practice. But on that occasion, when Adam transgressed God's law, he represented the entire human race. He is what we refer to as the federal head of humanity. And therefore, as he represented us and transgressed God's law, again, sin entered into the world. death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. This is a statement concerning the transgression of Adam in the very beginning. But there's another man listed there in Romans chapter 5 that's very important for you to read after. That would be the second Adam. That'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Adam represented his family in the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ represented his family on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died a vicarious death, as he is a substitutionary death. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a death of representation. Jesus did not die for everybody in general and nobody in particular. Jesus Christ died for particular people, which represents another doctrine taught in the Bible very clearly. It's called the doctrine of particular redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ did not make a general atonement. If he had, hell would be empty, I can assure you, because each and every person represented by the Lord Jesus Christ had their sins atoned for. Their sins were put away as far as the east is from the west. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sins of a people in his own body to the tree of the cross, and there he dealt with the sin question completely and successfully. Therefore, all whom Christ represented on Calvary will be in glory one day. Now, in this battle here between the Philistines and the Israelites, we have a representative from each nation. We find Goliath was a representative of the Philistines, and he comes forth and issues the challenge for Israel to send out a representative for them, and they would do battle. And whoever lost, then his people would become servants to the other. Well, no one had the courage to meet that challenge till David came along. David had the courage to do so. David comes along and he says, I will go out. I will fight this giant. Now, we find where Saul shows how he looked upon this himself from a human perspective. Saul says, thou art nothing but a youth, and Goliath is a man of war from his youth. Goliath evidently was much older than David, and he was an experienced man at war, and David was not at least from the standpoint of this type of war or this type of battle. So Saul just looks at the circumstances from a practical point of view. He says, you're not able to do this because you're just a youth once again. Now, we mentioned this morning how people always underestimated David based upon age, based upon his appearance, his countenance, et cetera, et cetera. Saul underestimates David here because of his youth. Now, we find in the New Testament where Paul writes to Timothy and says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Paul was a father in the ministry to Timothy, a father in the ministry to Titus. But he tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer. And then he gives a list of several things to be an example concerning. So a young minister has a problem sometimes in preaching to people who are much older than he is because they feel like he's inexperienced. But the point is, the young minister, if he holds steadfastly to the Word of God, has got all that he needs. He's got the Word of God. If he's got the Word of God, it doesn't matter what his age is. Whether he's young, whether he's old, it doesn't matter because he's representing God by teaching and preaching from the Word of God. But in order for him to gain influence and to have an impact like he's able to do so, he must be an example to the believer. See, anything and everything a preacher preaches, for it to be effective, for him to be successful, he must be an example of what he preaches. He certainly can't encourage people to be at church on time if he drags in at 10:45 and 10:50, just to give you a simple example. I know of a preacher that does that. And as far as I know, he's still got the habit. And it doesn't go over well. I can assure you, it just does not go over well. It's amazing to me. I mean, anybody can have a situation where they might be late once in a blue moon, so to speak. But to come in consistently at 10:45 and 10:50, there's no way he can get in the pulpit and instruct God's people to be at church on time and expect that to really have any influence, you see. I can give other examples of that. Well, David is young. Saul sees David as being a youth. That's all he can see. But David reminds Saul of something that happened to him when he was watching his father's sheep. And that was that he went out and slew a bear and a lion with his bare hands that came and took a lamb out of the flock. And then he said, God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine giant. So this tells me something about David. David didn't boast about that. In fact, one of the things that caused people to love David, we mentioned several things this morning. First of all, he was a lovely person, but he was a loving person. But he was also a man of great humility. Great humility. Notice, he does not boast of that accomplishment. He just states the fact. And as Walter Brennan used to say, it's not bragging, it's just facts. So in this case, it was a fact. But notice where the glory goes. He said, God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he shall deliver me from this Philistine giant. There's no boasting in David, just a statement of what took place in his earlier day watching over his father's flock. Then we find where Saul, being convinced of this, willing now to allow David to go out to the battle, attempts to put his armor on him. Now, David is not going to accept this armor of Saul. Remember this morning we spoke about how Jonathan stripped himself. He completely took off all his royal garments and his battle attire and gave them to David, and David accepted that from Jonathan. He did not accept this from Saul. Well, it's a couple of reasons. Saul was much bigger than anyone else. He was much taller and bigger than David. And by the way, I emphasized this morning how that the scripture on at least three different occasions makes special reference to the physical characteristics and attributes of David. Well, there's one thing said about Saul, but it's different than what's said about David. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9 where Saul comes into the picture, and the Bible says that Saul was a goodly person. In fact, there was none more goodlier, Bible word, goodlier, than Saul was. And he was head and shoulders above all people. He was a choice young man. In other words, here is a physical description of Saul. Here's what people saw with their human eyes when they saw Saul. But now let's take a look at the difference. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find when they came to Saul concerning David, they said six things about David. They said he was cunning in playing. He was a mighty valiant man. He was a man of war. Says he was prudent in matters. The word prudent means wise. The word matters there literally means speech. He was wise in his speech. They had took notice of that. He was a comely person, and the Lord was with him. That's not said about Saul back here in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And the Lord was with him. And we're going to find that expression used twice in chapter 18, that the Lord was with David. That's what made the big difference. That's what always makes the difference, is it not? It's what always makes the difference, when the Lord is with someone. So David will not accept the armor of Saul. And then he says, for I have not yet proved this. In other words, I've never used this type of armor. And the armor I have used is that of a shepherd boy. And so David has a scrip, which is a bag that holds things. He's got the staff. And he goes down to the brook. And he's got his sling. And he goes down to the brook and he gets five smooth stones. He puts the five smooth stones into the bag, and that's how he's going to go out, because he has had experience with that. He never had experience with a sword, never had experience with a spear like Goliath had. As I mentioned in times past, this is a battle of the S's. And we find where Goliath has his spear, he has his sword, he has his shield, three S's. David has his scrip, he has his sling, he has his stones, he has his smooth stones, the five smooth stones, and he fills his bag, and I believe he chose five because that's what the bag would hold. It would hold five. I truly believe if it held 10, he'd have put 10 in there. But he puts all the bag will hold, in my opinion, and he goes out to do battle against Goliath. Now remember, this is a battle of representation. Who is David representing? He's representing God's chosen nation. He's representing the Israelites. He's representing the Hebrew people. He's representing those that God formed and created, his own special people, placed his love upon his own sovereign action that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's representing the people of God. Who is Goliath representing? Goliath is representing the Philistines, the constant enemies of Israel. I mean, they're always brought into the picture here. You know, they were a thorn in Israel's side. And Goliath is representing them, a picture of representation, I believe, of evil and wickedness out here, those who would battle against God's people. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary, represented the people, as I've already stated. He went there to die for people that God gave him for a result of unconditional election that we preached on a couple Sundays ago. He represented a people that God gave unto him in a covenant relationship. He went there knowing specifically who he would represent, specifically who he would die for, specifically who he'd paid the sin debt for. He didn't die for people in general and nobody in particular. He died for a people that belonged to him in this special everlasting covenant relationship. Christ went there as our representative. Aren't you glad about that? Now we find in this battle between David and Goliath that just like David said, God who delivered him, the paw of the bear, the paw of the lion, he would deliver him this uncircumcised Philistine, which he did. We find David taking one smooth stone out of the bag, putting it in the sling, slings the sling, the stone comes out, and lo and behold, it finds the forehead of the giant, and the giant falls down. David would then go and take the sword of Goliath, cut Goliath's head off. All right, he kills him by the sling, but also uses his own sword. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary, slew Satan. And he slew Satan, I believe, with his own sword, so to speak. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him who had the power of death, the devil." The devil had the power of death, but he's going to be destroyed by death itself. Christ will die. He will conquer Satan. He will take upon himself flesh and blood like you and I. For as much as the children, that is the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood, he did what? He likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him. I don't know of anybody who ever destroyed anybody through death. You know, death itself being a destroying factor. But that's what happened when Jesus died. Jesus laid down his life, and then he took it again. He made an offering, a sacrifice to the Heavenly Father. He bowed his head. He cried out, "It is finished." The atonement price was being paid. We have blood redemption right here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace taking place here on Calvary. Jesus Christ pays the price that we could not pay. He was our full representative, and through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, we find after the battle is over that David comes to the house of Saul. Saul inquires as to who accomplished this. And when David comes to the house of Saul, he says, "I am David, the son of thy servant Jesse." Now, David exemplifies humility. Now, the Bible teaches that God puts a heavy emphasis on humility. In 1 Peter 5:6, we find where Peter says that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He said, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he shall exalt thee." Now notice, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we have the promise that we shall be exalted. Well, in the end, David will be exalted. David will no longer be that little shepherd boy watching over his father's sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. He will become the king of Israel. He will be the king that God chose. You know, I mentioned this morning there in 13, after the first major transgression of Saul, where Samuel tells him that God has sought a man after his own heart. Now, that is quoted over here in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, when it says, "When God had removed him," talking about Saul, God removed Saul, and it says he chose David. Now, in 1 Samuel says, God sought a man after his own heart, after God's heart. And it is true, God knows the hearts of all men. When Samuel goes to Jesse to select the man who's going to be the king, we find where God tells Jesse through Samuel, God looketh upon the heart. In Acts chapter 2, we find where the apostles, in praying to God, said, "Thou who knowest the hearts of all men." But when David was selected, David was selected as a man after God's own heart. He said, when he had removed him, Saul, and chose David to be their king, and set him upon the throne, as he testified, he said, "He raised of this man's seed," talking about David, "this man's seed unto Israel a Savior, which is Jesus Christ the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of David, the standpoint of the natural lineage of David as he came into this world here. Now, God found, the Bible actually says God found David. Talking to people about finding the Lord, I know of two men the Bible says God found. They didn't find the Lord. God found them. One was Jacob. God found Jacob in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness. Jacob was not looking for the Lord. Here we're told that God found David. And David was not pursuing an office to be king one day. He wasn't pursuing any official title whatsoever. But God, through his providence, blessed him to obtain that. Whenever Jonathan strips himself and gives everything over to David, he gave him his robe, and he gave him his sword, and he gave him his bow, and he gave him his girdle, gave him his outer garments there. That signified that David no longer would have to wear the garments, you might say, of a shepherd, but now he would have the garment of royalty. He would have the garment of a soldier. He would have the garment of one that was in the king's kingdom here, and he would be now equal with Jonathan. So after this takes place, we find where Saul goes to a certain place, and the women are singing a song. And the song they sing is this: Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. When did David slay his 10,000s? When did David slay his 10,000s? He slayed his 10,000 when he slayed one man, Goliath, because Goliath was representative of the Philistines. And right after he slew Goliath the giant, we find where the people then received courage, and they pursued after the Philistines, and they caught up with them, and they slew them and took their spoil. In essence, every man was able to accomplish that victory because of the victory of David himself over Goliath the giant, who was a representative of the Philistines. That's when he slew his 10,000s. All right, Saul has slain his thousands. God had blessed him to be victorious. God had blessed him to slay the thousands. But they also now are speaking about David. David has slain his 10,000s. We have a turning point in chapter 18. Verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. Now, this is nothing but the response of pride, of pride. God had blessed him. He was the king of Israel. But he couldn't stand the fact that somebody else was being blessed even more. That's what pride does. But again, the opposite of pride is humility. Let's go back to that just for a moment. Whenever David comes to the house of Saul, he tells Saul, I am thy servant. I am the son of thy servant Jesse. A little further on, you're going to find where Saul is going to make David his son-in-law. Let's notice David's response to that a little bit later in this chapter right here. In chapter 18, verse 18, and David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Now, when David comes into Saul's household after defeating Goliath, and he tells Saul who he is, he does not say, I'm the man who just defeated Goliath. I'm the one who just saved the day. I'm the only one who had the courage to go out to battle. I'm the only one that had the courage and the faith to go out in the name of God and fight against Goliath, who was representing the enemy of the Philistines. The honor of God was at stake, and I'm the only one that had that courage and that honor to do so. I'm the one who slew Goliath, and here I am. No, he just says, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse. He says, who am I? Well, I tell you who you are, David. You just saved the day again. That's who you are. I'll say it for him. He wouldn't say it about himself, so I'll say it for him. He just saved the day. He just defeated Goliath the giant. That's who he is. But in David's own eyes of his own self, he says, who am I? And I should be the son-in-law to the king. We come on down to verse 23, and Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David, again trying to encourage David about this matter. And David said, seemeth to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Now, David was not lightly esteemed at this time. He's highly esteemed by the people. But in David's eyes, he's lightly esteemed. That's why we're told in Proverbs once again, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. We're not to boast of ourselves. We're nothing apart from God. Whatever we are, whatever we have, whatever we accomplish, only because God in his providence has allowed us, enabled us to do so. So we have nothing to boast of within our own self. David doesn't boast. You'll never find David boasting. You'll never find him boasting. David exemplified true humility. He clothed himself with humility. Is it a light thing for a man to be the king's son-in-law? The servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." This probably puzzled Saul, I imagine. And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." See, twice Saul tried to slay David with a javelin. Let's back up just a little bit. Go back to verse 9, when they were singing how that David had slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. Verse 9, "And David, Saul eyed David from that day and forward." And the word eyed, E-I-E-D here, literally means to look upon one with suspicion, a result of jealousy. Turning point. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house." And what's David doing during all that? "And David played with his hands as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David into the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." Go to verse 28. "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." Twice in this chapter we're told that David behaved himself wisely. The people recognized it. The people were drawn to David because of his humility, because of his being prudent in matters, because he acted wisely in their sight. How has Saul acted? Foolishly. Saul is overcome with envy, overcome with jealousy. We're told in the Song of Solomon that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It'll lead you in a downward spiral as it did Saul as you trace his life out here. Let me say this. Goliath could not kill David. You know why? Because the Lord is with him. Saul could not kill David. You know why? Because the Lord was with him. David wasn't killed by anybody. David died a natural death. Saul will die on the battlefield. That battle is recorded in the last chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 31. Nobody could kill David as long as God was with him. The only person that could kill David was David himself. And it almost happened. Were it not for the overriding influence, overriding providence of God in his life, David would have slew himself. You come to 1 Samuel chapter 27, and you're going to find after the Lord has spared David, delivered David time and time again from the pursuits of Saul, that David said within his heart, and just read this, chapter 27, David, verse 1, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair me to seek me no more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." Why would David make such a statement? Such a surprising statement. Well, because he's human, for one thing. But he took his eyes off the Lord. He started communing with his heart. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs about a man that trusted his heart? The Bible says he's a fool. David, generally speaking, was wise, but on this occasion here, he becomes a fool because now he's trusting in his own heart. Listen to what he said in the previous chapter. In chapter 26, this represents the second time that David has had an opportunity to slay Saul. And one thing I'd like to emphasize here at this point tonight, and encourage you in studying in the life of David, is the attitude that David always had. Because when Saul tried to spear him twice with a javelin, David did not fight back. David fled. He wasn't afraid. I'm confident that David was not afraid of Saul on a personal basis. Anybody would go out and fight a lion, anybody would go out and fight a bear, anybody would go out and fight a giant like Goliath, I cannot believe he'd be afraid of a man named Saul. Yes, you say, well, Saul was much bigger than David, wasn't he? Yes, he was, but he was much smaller than Goliath was. So I don't think David was afraid. David just kept doing what he was supposed to do. He kept playing with the harp. Just got playing with the harp. David had two opportunities where he could have slayed Saul with no problem at all. The first time we find where Saul and his men take refuge into a cave, not knowing that David and his men are also already in the cave. That's in chapter 24. And the men of David come to David and they said, remember how the Lord said he'd deliver him into your hand? He says, now's the time to slay him. David didn't listen to them. David took his knife and he cut off the skirt of Saul. And as soon as he did, his heart condemned him. Because he knew this was the Lord's anointed. He was the king of Israel. In chapter 26, we have another case where Saul and his men, being, you know, worn out with the day's travels, laid down, and Saul laid down in a trench and he put his sword right beside him. And Abner, his bodyguard, was there as well. But Abner was asleep, everybody was asleep. And the men one more time came to David and said, here's another opportunity to slay him. David rebuked them. He said, thou shalt not lay a hand upon the Lord's anointed. But when he woke up, David from a distance called out to Saul. And both times he called out to Saul and shown how he could have easily taken the life of Saul. And Saul admitted that David was a far greater man than he was. Now listen to what he says after that second experience. David said to Abishai, who came to him and said, let me have the right. He said, I'll slay him for you. I'll do it. He said, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. He gives three scenarios concerning Saul. The Lord may smite him, that could happen. His day should come to die, he'll just die of natural causes, that could happen. We shall descend into battle and perish, which did happen. What happens in chapter 27? David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. That doesn't sound like the same man speaking back in chapter 26. It's kind of like Elijah. After Elijah had that great demonstration of God's power, and Jezebel puts a threat on his life, he goes to the wilderness, sits down in a juniper tree and wishes to die. That doesn't sound like the Elijah that I've been reading about prior to that. But it just goes to show you that we're all weak in human nature. And the very best of men are men at best. And we're saying men at their very best in situations like this. David joins himself up of all people with the Philistines. And the day will come that the Philistines and the Israelites will do battle. And the king of the Philistines is going to take David right along with him. If God had not overrode and intervened, David went out to battle against his own people. But there were some people of authority that came to the king of the Philistines and said, no, we're not going into battle with this man. This is the same man that they sang the song of. And he's slain his 10,000s. We're not going to battle with him. Run a very high risk. He will turn around and join the enemy. Reluctantly, the king did not allow David to go into battle there. The providence of God, without a shadow of doubt in my mind, intervened on behalf of David to spare him going into battle against his own people. David could have slain himself. Saul couldn't do it. Goliath couldn't do it. David could have done it. During my 43 years, and I was ordained 43 years ago last Sunday, July the 3rd, 1973, I have seen, unfortunately, times when there were those who tried to kill preachers. I've never seen anybody successful in killing a preacher, but I've seen preachers successful in killing themselves. If God is with the man of God, he may be criticized, He may be scandalized. He may be opposed unlawfully and unscripturally. But the Lord is with him, the Lord will hold him up, and the Lord will bring him all the way through. But sometimes ministers can be just like David was right here. He can start thinking with his heart, running, looking to the Lord. Saul is slain on the battlefield in chapter 31. Sad, sad ending to this man's life. But I believe the evidence is very clear and abundant that Saul was one of the Lord's children. But his life ended in destruction and misery. David will die from natural causes and stands as one of the great men of God in Israel's history, one that was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a great many ways. Thank you for your good attention.